Good morning. Father God, we thank you for the birth of the church, for you sending your Holy Spirit to help us, to lead us, to build us up. Lord, we thank you for the promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are here with us. We remind ourselves of that, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to come. Help me to speak clearly. Amen. Acts 2, it's a familiar story for a lot of us, I think, if we've been around church for a while. If you haven't, this is kind of where the church started. And I think, looking back over some of my journals, the first time I ever spoke at St. Christopher's was a Pentecost service. So it's fun to do. So just to recap some of the context, what's happened. If you didn't know, Jesus died on the cross. And he came back to life. That's good news, isn't it? And then he went back up to the Father. But before he went back up, he spoke to his disciples. And it says in chapter 1 of Acts that he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. And the disciples were excited for this. Oh, you're going to restore the kingdom. Maybe thinking of some of the promises in Daniel. And Jesus says, that's all well and good, but I want you to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. Before you go to the ends of the earth, before you go and make the church and establish the kingdom of God, wait. Just wait in Jerusalem first. The disciples obey. They don't go off. They do obey. They stay in Jerusalem, committing themselves to prayer, meeting together. And then in Acts 2, as we read, the Holy Spirit comes. There's a mighty rushing wind, a violent wind. There are tongues of fire, and they are all filled with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised that they would be. Jesus said, wait, the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And they waited, and the promise was fulfilled. And not only were they filled, but they started to speak in all these languages, didn't they? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. We all hear them speaking in our own languages. And people heard this sound, and they're amazed. I love all the words that it says for amazed in this chapter. It says bewildered, amazed and astonished, amazed and perplexed. And some of them were mocking. Just this sense of what is going on here. We can hear this noise of all these languages being spoken. But what is going on? And so Peter stands up and declares the gospel to them, tells them how this moment right then was fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said. And then he goes on from verse 21 onwards to just declare the gospel. Jesus was killed and he came back to life. And anyone who calls on his name will be saved. Anyone. We can hear that today. Any one of us who calls on Jesus' name can be saved. And at the end of this chapter, it wasn't in our readings, but it says, there were added that day to their number about 3,000 souls. The church went from being this small group to being 3,000 souls. Amazing. When the Spirit comes to help his church, when the disciples waited and chose to trust the promise, to wait and obey, the Holy Spirit comes, they're empowered, and the church grows. Just how God wants us to move forward in this trusting him, obeying him, and the Spirit empowering us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Do we want this? Do we want this to continue in our time? Do we want the Holy Spirit at work in St. Christopher's? Yes, I do. Yes, I'm sure Tom does. So for this talk, we're going to be looking at how we can prepare our hearts as a church, how we can prepare our hearts as individuals to be ready for the Holy Spirit. And I want to just say there's a nuance here. We're not earning the Holy Spirit. We're not, how can we earn the Holy Spirit to come? We're preparing our hearts. And there are some things that the early church were doing in this chapter that show us how they were preparing for the promise. Not earning, we don't earn the Holy Spirit. It's a gift given to us freely. And yet we can prepare our hearts. When David cried in Psalm 51, he said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Give me a renewed spirit." He connects it to a broken heart, doesn't he? A broken and contrite heart you will not forsake. Our heart is important. And so as a church and as individuals, there are things we can be doing from the example of this church, the early church, to prepare our hearts for the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we can do to prepare is to pray. It's not explicit in chapter 2, but it's kind of implied that they were all together in one place. And the house was filled with this wind where they were sitting. They were sitting probably in prayer. It's safe to assume that because in chapter 1, it says they were all of one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. This was a praying church. They were praying, "God, prepare us." And if we want to be prepared, let us be a people of prayer, devoting ourselves to prayer, all of us with one accord. This is what we read in our John reading in verse 13 and 14. It says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Luke's gospel, the same author who wrote Acts, says of Jesus, he said, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" One of the key ways we can prepare our hearts and prepare as a church is to give ourselves to prayer. Are we a praying church? I think we are. Tom was talking about a prayer walk we're doing on the 22nd. Can we give ourselves to prayer as a church? The second thing that we can do to prepare our hearts is to obey. We talked already, Jesus said not to go out to the ends of the earth straight away, but to wait in Jerusalem. And it says when this all happened in verse 5, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." They were in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost, where people had come from all these nations to one place. And because the disciples had obeyed and chosen to wait, when the Spirit came, people could hear the sounds of them speaking in tongues. They obeyed. If they had not obeyed, if the disciples had just gone, "Right, we don't need the Holy Spirit, we don't need to obey, we're just going to go off out, we're going to just spread the gospel, we don't need the Holy Spirit," and the Spirit had come, and they'd all been in different places, who would have heard? If they disobeyed, who would have heard? Now, over and over again in Scripture, when God's people obey, God's Spirit move. I think of a famous passage in Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel sees a valley of dry bones, and God says to him, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Only you know, Lord." And God says to him, "Prophesy to these bones." So I prophesied as I was commanded. Ezekiel obeyed in that vision. He prophesied as he was commanded. And what happened? The bones came together, bone to bone, and they stood on their feet because Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded. It's important for us as we prepare for the Holy Spirit to be obedient to what God has said. In John's gospel, the other reading we had today, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Obedience. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." A promise, obedience, receiving the helper. There's a connection, isn't there? When we obey, we're prepared to be in Jerusalem when people are gathered there. We don't always know why we're to obey. We don't always know why we should obey. It doesn't always make sense. Why should I turn the other cheek? Why should I forgive my relative who's done this thing against me again and again? And yet we do. And God uses that. Our hearts are prepared in obedience. My family and I were memorizing John 14:21, which is just a verse just outside what we're reading. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And that person will have God manifested to him. That's the promise. Do we believe it? Do we believe that he says, wait in Jerusalem, and I'll obey you, and the Spirit is given? Do we believe that if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father and give you another helper to be with you forever? As we obey, we're positioned to receive the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to the people around us. How can we prepare our hearts? How can we position ourselves as a church to be ready for the Holy Spirit? Pray and obey. It's not earning, but it's preparing our hearts. The third thing we can do is to pursue togetherness, pursue unity and togetherness. It says at the beginning of Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. The disciples were all together in one place. Has anyone got a Bible with them today? Can you wave at me if you've got a Bible? Fiona, can you read Acts 2 verse 1? If you've got it. Sorry to throw you on the spot. Acts 2 verse 1.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place.
Brilliant. Can we all read Acts 2 verse 1? It's louder, isn't it? When we're all together and we're talking, saying the same thing, it's louder. The disciples pursued togetherness. And do you know what? It wasn't the tongues of fire that the crowd saw. They didn't see that. It doesn't say that they saw the tongues of fire. It doesn't even say that they felt the rushing wind. It says, at this sound, the multitudes came together. Because they were upstairs and they were all together, when they started speaking in tongues, the people outside could hear the sound. I've missed this before, and I thought, we need tongues of fire and we need rushing winds. The sound of God's people together in one place, maybe not in the same language, maybe not all in the same uniform way, but all declaring the mighty works of God. That's what people want to hear. That's what people will hear and be amazed and perplexed. These people all together in one place, declaring the mighty works of God. They're not talking the same language. What's going on here? As we pursue togetherness, not uniformity, but togetherness, we are positioned and prepared in our hearts for the Holy Spirit to come and to be witnesses to those around us. Let us be a people who pursue togetherness. They were all together on that day. And if they hadn't been together, would anyone have heard? If there was one person in that room speaking in tongues, I don't know. At that sound, the multitude came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing in their own language. Let us as a church pursue togetherness. So how can we prepare for the coming Holy Spirit and prepare our hearts as a church? We can be people who pray, people who obey, and people who pursue togetherness. And I want to finish, or head towards a finish, with what to expect when the Holy Spirit comes. I've got three things again. What to expect. Firstly, we can expect God to be glorified. One of our highest goals as a church should be the glory of God. This is what he's concerned about. This is why he gave the Spirit. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that, this is what we had in John, so that the Father may be glorified. What did they declare in their multitude of languages? The mighty works of God. Not, look at our church, look how amazing we are, look at all of our gifts, look at the tongues. We're not declaring that. We're declaring the glory of God. This is what Peter spoke when he stood up and spoke. He said, and it shall pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he goes on, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him from the dead, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held in it. And he goes on, and people hear him declaring not how great the church is, but how great God is and what God has done in Jesus. And people are saved. We are given the Holy Spirit to glorify God. And there's just this small passage in Ephesians that excites me when I read it. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Why were they filled with the Holy Spirit? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Why are we sealed with the Holy Spirit? Is it to declare ourselves and talk about ourselves? It's to glorify God. That's what we can expect when the Holy Spirit comes. Our God is glorified, his name is exalted, and people hear about the name of Jesus, so that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What else can we expect if that wasn't enough? We can expect the weak to be made strong. In verse 7, it says that they were amazed and astonished and said, are not all those speaking Galileans? If you've read the Gospels, you'll know that the common saying was, nothing good can come from Galilee. Nothing good. Later on in Acts, it says, who are these men? They're just unschooled fishermen. These were weak people. They were not esteemed people. They were from Galilee. They were looked down on by their society and by their culture, and yet God used them. Amazed and astonished. God is using these people, the Galileans? Yes, because when the Holy Spirit comes, the weak are made strong. Peter, who denied Jesus three times, stands up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the crowd. Peter, the fisherman, the one who was weak, made strong. Maybe you've experienced this in your own life as you've encountered the Holy Spirit, that you are able to do things that you wouldn't thought you could do. I'm scared of talking in front of people, and I get nervous when I do that, and yet God's Spirit comes in me when I preach, and I'm not as nervous. When God's Spirit is in us, the weak are made strong. Paul talks about clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay to show that the surpassing worth of God, to show his glory. My power is made perfect in weakness. When the Holy Spirit comes, the weak are made strong, which is an encouragement to us if we feel weak as a church or as weak as individuals. And the third thing we can expect is that the word of God is proclaimed and fulfilled. After Peter had finished speaking, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." When the Holy Spirit comes, his word is fulfilled. The promise is fulfilled. Just like the promise of the Holy Spirit, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. They did. It was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit comes. In the same way, it is fulfilled and proclaimed when the Holy Spirit comes. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. What does he do? He stands up and says, "Have you read the book of Joel? What, the little one in the back of the Old Testament?" Yeah, even that is pointing to Jesus. "Look, let me show you." The word of God is proclaimed and fulfilled when the Holy Spirit comes. We may not be in Jerusalem now, and for some of us, we're probably very glad. And there may not be pilgrims from all over the world coming to us, but there are people around us who are listening. What sound will they hear from us? Will they hear the sound of a praying church, obedient to God's commands, pursuing unity and togetherness? Or will they find lone rangers just talking about themselves? Father God, I pray that we would be a church who are diligent and zealous in preparing our hearts and doing what we can to be ready and positioned well for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would be a people of prayer, that we would be a people who obey, and that we would be a people who pursue togetherness. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if we want to be doing other things, that, Lord, we would just want to be together with God's people. Holy God, we just pray that as we prepare, you would fill us with your Spirit, that your name would be glorified in this city, in this area, that people would hear and be amazed and perplexed. Lord, we need your Spirit. Please fill us and help us. Amen.